So we are looking at our whole church values, and we have reached engaging in mission. All the values are up there on the screen, and my encouragement to you would be to know these values, and obviously more than know them, to live them out. The passage that we've read is relevant to a range of those values. We obviously see people following Jesus. We see the disciples that Jesus is calling embracing adventure, particularly Andrew and his friend who leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus. We see a growing community coming together. But especially this morning, we're thinking about engaging in mission. Yesterday was a significant day in the calendar, a specific celebration. Anybody know what that was or is? 25th of January. Burns Night, absolutely. So particularly if you are Scottish, Burns Night is really significant. I went to a Burns Night celebration last night. I'm not Scottish, but I was invited by Sue and James Ricketts. Michelle and Andrew Ferber were there, and we had a Burns Night meal. Can you tell me what is the centerpiece normally of a Burns Night meal? Haggis, absolutely. And can anybody say what is in a haggis? A number of people are shaking their heads. I don't know if that is lack of knowledge or I don't want to say what it actually is. Sheep's lungs, is that right? That's what I saw. Other bits of animals that you wouldn't normally eat, that you wouldn't normally see sort of front and center in a menu. And when you think about the ingredients, and when you see the haggis, you think, really? Is this going to be okay? Is this going to be good? But when you eat it, and this is the point, when you eat it, it's really nice. Well, that's my experience. Anyway, you can get all sorts of haggises today. I saw a number of outlets advertising vegan haggis. I'm not quite sure what would actually be in that. But the traditional haggis that has bits of animals doesn't sound very appetizing, may not look very appetizing when it's on the plate. Although the one that we had last night, I ought to say, looked really good and was well presented. Maybe I ought to move on from this illustration before I get into too much difficulty. But you might not like the sound of it, but when you actually eat it, it's really good. I think that there's a parallel with mission, especially evangelistic mission. When we hear about it, when we think about sharing our faith, when we hear the challenge to witness, we often struggle with it. It sounds difficult. It seems unappetizing, perhaps. Aren't we pushing something on someone else? Aren't we ramming something down someone's throat? And yet, when we engage in evangelistic mission, in God's way, in the power of the Spirit, it's really wonderful. Of course, haggis, although it may taste very appetizing, the ingredients, they're not necessarily good for you on a long-term basis. On occasion, it's absolutely great. For breakfast every morning, maybe not. But as we engage in mission, God pours so many good things into our lives and gives us joy and life and helps us to communicate that joy and life for others. If we are thinking engaging in mission, that doesn't seem very appetizing and that's not for me. The scriptures and personal experience encourage us. Mission is for all and it's wonderful. Two things this morning. First of all, knowing who Jesus is, because if we are going to share him in mission, we need to know who Jesus is. and then how we can get the message about him out. First of all, who Jesus is. And there are three key things that for me leap out of this passage, all speaking of the glory and wonder of Jesus. Verses 30 and verse 34, first of all, he is the eternal Son. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says that Jesus was before him, supreme in time and rank in all creation. It's possible that John didn't really understand the full depth of what he was saying. But in the wider context of John 1, where Jesus has been introduced to us as the eternal Word of God, John's statement is pregnant with meaning. Jesus is greater than him. Jesus was there before John was. Jesus is the uncreated one, the eternal Word. He is Son of Man, but he is also the eternal Son of God. So Jesus is the eternal Son. He is also the Lamb of God. John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And again, it's a statement that is pregnant with meaning, that is full of wonderful meaning. A lamb, as Jewish people would have known and understood, was for sacrifice. A lamb in the Old Testament is a burnt offering to take away sin. And so there is something here, absolutely wonderful, that Jesus is going to do. And it's the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament says. The sacrificial systems that we can read about in the very first books of the Bible, in Leviticus and in Numbers, they all point forward to something that is to come. There's an amazing incident in Genesis 22 where Abraham and Isaac are going up a mountain. And there is going to be a sacrifice. And shockingly, God has said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And when they're on the way up, Isaac says, I can see the stuff that we need for the burnt offering except the lamb. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide. And at the top of the mountain, God does provide. They see a ram with its horns caught in a thicket. But again, as the Old Testament goes on, that question, where is the lamb, is sort of hanging over it. And here in John 1, it's answered. An old preacher and commentator, Campbell Morgan, who's well worth reading and well worth dipping into, said this, that the whole of the Old Testament effectively asks the question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And the New Testament answers, here he is. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Where is the lamb? And John the Baptist says, here he is. It's Jesus, God's own Son, who is going to die in our place. The extraordinary gospel, the extraordinary good news about Jesus. And also we see that he is the way to God. Verse 51, the words of Jesus himself as he is explaining to Nathanael and the other disciples, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When I heard that verse, I used to think about angels sort of coming down on the top of Jesus' head. And it was a strange image, but that's not actually the image that is here. Genesis 28 is the Old Testament background. Jacob wrestling with the angel, Jacob's dream and the dream of a ladder or a stairway into heaven. And that link between heaven and earth, between God and people. And Jesus is going to be that link. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the ladder. In Jesus, God comes to us. And it's wonderful. And as we put these things together, we see Jesus, God's Son. We see Jesus, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And we see Jesus, the way to God. And it's just a glorious, glorious thing. And we are invited to believe and receive. We are invited to come to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 43, follow me. And so it's very personal. We can hear that to ourselves, to myself, to you personally. But no one is left out. In verse 51, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the you becomes plural. It's not just the one, it is all of those who will follow Jesus. And that call goes out. Maybe that you need to respond to that call for the first time. Do that right now. Receive Jesus as God's Son, as the one who saves you, as the one who died for you, and is the way to God. But if you've received him already, continue following him. Respond to this gracious and glorious invitation. When a couple of the disciples say to Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. It's more than an invitation just to come and have a look at Jesus' lodgings. In the understanding of the day, if you are following a rabbi, you will be with him. You will eat with him. You will share with him. You will engage with him as an apprentice engages with a master. Jesus is offering these disciples an apprenticeship, something where they can walk with him and they can talk with him and they can learn with him and they can share on a deep level. That calling of Jesus to each one of us is a call to receive his hospitality. It's a call to relationship and engagement. And so the call comes with fresh urgency and fresh power and deeper meaning. Follow me, says Jesus. Spend time with me. Share with me. Do what I'm doing. Live and move in the power that I am giving to you. It's a call to us as people together. A call to arms in its sense of urgency. But a call to family as well in the hospitality that is offered to us. Come and see, says Jesus. Come and see where I'm staying. Follow me, says Jesus. Do what I'm doing in the power that I give. Challenge you and encourage you. Challenge and encourage myself to spend time with Jesus, to grow in that relationship with him, and to do the things that he is calling us to do, to be the people that he is calling us to be. The wonderful gospel, who Jesus is. And then the response that we can make, this response to mission as we think about how the gospel spreads. Point to Jesus and introduce people to him. We see people doing that throughout this wonderful reading. We see John the Baptist, verse 29, verse 36. He's pointing people to Jesus. He's like a signpost saying, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John's disciples go off and follow Jesus. And that's such a powerful thing. As John the Baptist says elsewhere, he must increase and I must decrease. Point to Jesus. And we see Andrew, who brings his brother Peter to Jesus in verse 41. And we see Philip, who brings Nathanael to Jesus in verse 45. Again and again, people are introducing people to Jesus. And the big idea here, and the thing that I want you to remember above all else, is that God uses imperfect people to do this. John the Baptist wasn't perfect, and he may not have had a full understanding of what he was saying at this point. And then later on, he is struggling a bit, and people go to Jesus from John. Are you actually the one, or should we expect someone else? John is having doubts, and sometimes we have doubts, even as we are sharing Jesus. But God uses that. Andrew is someone who, throughout the Gospels, hardly says anything at all. Just once or twice he'll say something. But always he is introducing people to Jesus. Always he's bringing people to Jesus. Without reading too much into just a small amount of material, Andrew is clearly not like his brother Peter, who was always, always talking, often getting it wrong, but the leader of the group, the one who was speaking out, the one who was saying, let's do this. Peter is the one who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, preaches a great sermon, and thousands come to faith. Andrew is not like that, but God uses him. And what about Philip, who says this strange thing? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, son of Joseph, it's sort of okay, because as to his human line, Jesus is the son of Joseph, and so it links back in terms of human genealogy to King David. But actually, Philip hasn't really got that right. And in the context of 1 John, it's clearly not the full picture, the proper picture. Jesus is God's son. He is the eternal Word. When Mary conceived, it was a virgin birth. This is our faith. This is what we believe. And Philip doesn't understand that. Jesus, the son of Joseph, well, that's not really a great picture of Messiah. And Jesus from Nazareth, again, it's sort of right, but Nazareth was this tiny place, poor reputation, and none of the Old Testament prophecies speak about Nazareth. They speak about Bethlehem. And it's unsurprising that Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Philip has not really done that gospel course that he should have done to learn how to present things better. He's not read the booklet, Two Ways to Live. He's not thumbed through Journey into Life and thought, this is the way to do it. Now I've got every I, every T dotted, and I'm going to share Jesus, and I'm going to share him well. He's got the words wrong. He's got a bit mixed up. He says it in such a way that the guy he wants to share with says, really? From Nazareth? Surely that can't be right. But Philip still introduces Nathanael to Jesus, and still God uses him. This is the point. We go on to the next slide. I've said this before, but it was a while ago, and it fits so perfectly today. Just want to share with you something that I found a few years ago. There was just a huge encouragement. If you think that God can't use you. And so, as it says on the screen, Noah was a drunk, but God used him. Abraham was too old, but God used him. Isaac was a daydreamer, and actually much worse, and God used him. Jacob was a liar, and God used him. Leah was ugly. I didn't write this myself, incidentally. Leah had weak eyes, might have been a little bit better. And that's not really the way that you should speak, but I'm quoting from this. God used her. Joseph was abused. God used him. Moses had a stuttering problem. He couldn't speak in public. God used him. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, in contrast to Abraham, were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. It's really true. I think it's Isaiah 29. Don't look it up now, but check it up later on. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. That's a bit of a free reading of what we learn about Timothy, but he was certainly Timothy. He was certainly timid Timothy and concerned about stuff. God used them all, and best of all is the final one. Lazarus was dead. And God still used him. You get the point of this. God uses imperfect people. God uses people who don't have everything taped, who stumble and struggle and doubt and get their words wrong. And this isn't a plea in any way to ignore training in order to reach out better, help so that we can know and tell the gospel. The better we are at that, the more I think God comes and works and gives us a confidence. But we don't need to have everything taped before reaching out. That's the point. If we know Jesus, if we love him, if he's in our lives and he's working, however much we may be struggling or stumbling or doubting, God can use us. We may be very imperfect signposts. The letters may be falling off. It might be getting a bit blurred over. But as long as it's pointing towards Jesus, then God uses our imperfect efforts. As we come to the close, I just want to share something that happened to me this week. This is the cups of coffee that are going to appear on the next slide. I met someone for a coffee, someone who's not a believer in Jesus. Our coffee wasn't open at that time, so I met them somewhere else in North Leeds. I'm going to blur some of the details because I'm talking about a real live person that I know. But I've been praying for an opportunity to share. We were just meeting. We were going to talk about something that wasn't absolutely specific to the Christian faith at all. And I just prayed for an opportunity to share. And right at the beginning, to my surprise, they just said, what I'd really like to know from you is how your faith has helped you through the grief of losing your wife. And it's an opportunity that I wasn't expecting. And obviously it's an emotional thing, and it caught me a little bit off guard. And to be honest, I stumbled through it a bit. But they wanted to keep on talking. And I said things that maybe on reflection may not have been the best things to say. I said, my faith has helped me so much. God has been with me. I know that God loves me and my family, and he's helped me in this way. But actually, if you do have a faith, you sometimes have more questions than if you don't. You know that if someone is a dyed-in-the-wool atheist and something terrible happens, well, you know, that's the world and that's how it is. But if you believe in a God who loves and cares and who is sovereign, then actually that can leave you with some additional questions to the ones that everybody would have. And I said that and thought, as I was saying this, I'm not sure how helpful this is. But actually the person seemed to find it helpful and it was okay. The point is that if we are willing to be signposts, if we're willing to talk about our stories, if we're willing to say what Jesus means to us and what he's doing in our lives, however much we mess it up, God can still use it, and does. Final slide, which is coming up. Just some practical things to take away as we think about engaging in mission, particularly evangelistic mission together. Share the good news. Again, I don't want this to be misunderstood. Here in this passage, we have rich and deep and living theology. Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus who died on the cross for us, taking our place. Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, who invites us to a lifetime of following him. That's joyful and just brilliant, and we need to know that. And the better we know it, the better we can share it. Be ready to share the good news. Share our stories. What is it that God has done for you? Have you seen some answers to prayer in your life? Have you known God working in a particular way? Do you have forgiveness? Do you have a hope for the future? That is part of your story. Take the great and rich theology that is here in this passage. Turn it into biography. Let it be real in your life and then share it. Tell it out. Pray for people. This is something that we can all do. Praying for people. Telling them that we are praying for them. And maybe just saying, why don't you try praying yourself? All sorts of different ways people come to Jesus in this passage. Jesus' direct call, follow me, people being pointed to Jesus, people being brought to Jesus. So there's all sorts of diversity, but the common denominator is that everyone is coming to Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator. And if we are introducing people to Jesus, encouraging them to pray for themselves can actually be a real way in, because we believe in a God who is real and active and living and wants to touch people's lives. Someone that I'm sharing with at the moment, they are knowing incredible answers to prayer in their lives. And it's just trying to make the connection. Well, we prayed about this a couple of weeks ago, and now it's happened. Do you think that God is answering prayer? Well, maybe, I suppose he is. And actually opening people up to the power of God, people praying for themselves again and again as people on the fringe of faith, or maybe no faith, cry out to God. God comes because he's real and living and present and active in Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He comes and responds to those prayers. Encourage people to pray for themselves. And then invite people. Invite people to Alpha, which is the particular opportunity that we have at the moment. We can all do this. Our passage shows us we can be quiet, we can be doubting, we can be confused, we can say the words and they can all come out wrong. And God uses these people. He can use me and he can use you. And he can do that because, imperfect signposts that we may be, the one that we're pointing to, Jesus, Son of God, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the way back to God, he is glorious. As long as we can point people in the right direction, God, in his grace and mercy, can do the rest. Let's pause together and going to pray before we sing. Let's be quiet for a moment. Of all the values that we have, maybe it's this one that is the one that we talk about the most, but we engage in the least. Lord, forgive us that the joyful, supernatural sharing, the naturally supernatural sharing that we see in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, Lord, we pray that it would be true of us. Help us by your grace and mercy. Fill us afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a confidence and a boldness, and give us those stories to tell. Deepen our relationship with your Son by the Spirit, that we might be living letters. We lift one another to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.